Good morning to you, friends. I want to speak to you today on the man, Christ Jesus. I'm going to be reading from four sections of the Bible, so I'm going to suggest to you that instead of flipping over and losing, trying to find the place and losing the context of what's read, you trust me that I'll be reading accurately and just listen. I'll tell you where I'm reading and you just listen, please. First of all, we're going to be reading in Galatians chapter 4. This is what we read. When the fullness of time had come, we've just sung a hymn, Late in Time. That's what it means. When the fullness of time, when the right time, when the appointed time arrived, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? In order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of son. Our next reading is in 1 John. This is what John says. Chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now listen. By this you will know the Spirit of God. This is not false. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Next, we're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is what we read this time. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved. May I repeat that? If there's anyone come in here this morning and you're not saved, listen. The Bible says God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, for there is one God. There is but one God with whom we have to deal. God desires, that one God desires all men to be saved. And there's but one God, and there's but one mediator between that God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I have one more scripture to read to you, which may sound a little out of context, but as we go on, later on, you'll understand why I'm reading it. It's found in Zechariah, and it's entirely prophetic in its context. It's chapter 12, and we're reading from verse 9. In that day, a day we'll describe later on in our message, right in the future, in that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now listen. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. When? When? When's that day? In that day, I'll do something. And I'll pour upon the house of Israel a spirit of mourning and supplication. When? When they look on me, whom they have pierced, the man Christ Jesus. And in that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we would not dare to try to preach thy word without first humbling ourselves before thee, a mighty God, the only God there is. Let thy word come to our hearts this morning, please, by thy Spirit's power. First of all, for Jesus' sake, but also for our own good. We ask it in his name. Amen. Fundamental to the Christian message is the truth that God, who is Spirit, became flesh and lived among us on earth. That the Son of God became truly man without ever becoming less than God. I think that all of us know this, that all of us accept it, though certainly none of us understands it. We also know, and I think accept, that approximately 33 years after his birth, the man, Christ Jesus, died. That he died in a body. That he died in a body on the cross of Calvary because of our sins. But he died, a man died, because of our sins. We also know that 3 days later, that same man, Christ Jesus, was raised bodily. This time, because of our justification. 3 days earlier, that man had been delivered to death because of our sins. 3 days earlier, he'd been delivered because of our sins. Now, 3 days later, that same man is raised because of our justification. That is, God graciously demonstrating to us that the redemption price required for our salvation had been fully met. And he showed us that by raising his Son bodily. The man Christ Jesus who died for us, God raised bodily the third day. The same man Christ Jesus. We also know and accept that 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. But now respectfully, friends, I want to suggest to you that some of us may become a little muddled in our thinking at this point. We all accept that 40 days later, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. But I wonder how many of us grasp fully the fact that he ascended bodily. That it was a man who went into heaven, and that 40 days after the crucifixion, heaven gained what it had never had before. A man in a glorified body. And it was a man who sat on the throne, who sat beside, that took his place beside the Father on the eternal throne of heaven, the man Christ Jesus, and he's been there ever since. A man on the throne bearing in his body the eternal marks of his suffering, the marks where they pierced him, eternal in heaven, in the eternally incarnate God. Marks which display his suffering, but also his love for you and for me. But terribly, marks which display our cruelty and our hatred and our rebellion against him. But he bears those marks eternally. A man in the glory. It is those same marks, friends, which tell me that he qualifies to be my Savior, my mediator, and my advocate. We read together in Timothy that there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And friends, while you sit in your seat, while I stand here before you, there's a man in heaven who's able to save you and bring you to God. Because he is God, he was able to pay the price of my sin and your sin. And because he's man, he knows and he understands. And as God, he saves me. And as man, he understands me. As the suffering Savior, he's the one who brings me to God. And as the living man, Christ Jesus, he's the one who keeps me until one day he presents me before his presence, faultless, as part of the church of God. Oh, friend, if you're unsaved, you need someone to put your hand on you and the other hand in God and bring you together to reconcile you. And there's only one person who could do that. The man Christ Jesus. And all the power and the knowledge of God, knowing God's demands and God's heart of love, he died for me. And in all the knowledge of what it is to be human and to suffer and to know our frailties, he lives for me to represent me constantly before the throne and to keep me day by day until he presents me faultless in his presence. My Bible teaches me that there is one who represents me at the throne of heaven every moment of every day, and covers me with his precious blood, the man, Christ Jesus. And you and I, if we belong to him, are able to come to God in the full knowledge of perfect understanding, perfect sympathy. Friend, there's never an occasion. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what's happened in your home. It doesn't matter what's happening at work. There's not a situation which precludes you from coming to the presence of God with the knowledge that you're not understood because he is man. And he's passed through and he's suffered. And he knows what it is to live on this earth. And And he is the one who represents us day by day. The man, Christ Jesus. But that is not all. Wonderful as our salvation may be, God's original purpose for this earth was that man should rule. One of these days, Christ will return to this earth as man, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron, with the marks of the cross in his body. Israel, as we read together, Israel will see those marks, and the veil which is presently upon their eyes nationally, that veil will be removed, and God will grant to them a spirit of mourning, of repentance. He will open their eyes. And at that time, Israel will pour out their hearts in bitter sorrow with words found in Isaiah 53. And they'll say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel will say to their Messiah whom they crucified, We thought you were stricken, smitten by God and afflicted by God. That's what we thought. We thought that you were stricken by God. But now that our eyes are open, now we see that you were wounded for our transgression. You were bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement or the punishment required for our peace had been laid upon you. They will mourn. Listen, friend, God will forgive, and God will heal Israel, and under his glorious rule, under the rule of their Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, under his glorious rule, God will restore this nation to be the head of all nations and not the tail as they are at the moment, as they have been for thousands of years. The Gentiles will also yield to the rule of the man Christ Jesus. Those who don't, he will dash in pieces as a potter's vessel, as a clay pot is broken. So this man will dash in pieces all those who rebel against his rule. And for 1,000 glorious years, God's man will rule this earth. First, he will inactivate Satan. Now, friends, I did not say he will defeat Satan, because he defeated Satan, that man. Where did he defeat him, friends? Tell me. Someone tell me. He defeated him on the cross. That's where Satan was defeated, by this man. When this man died for you and for me, he defeated Satan on the cross. By death he destroyed him whose power lies in death. But at the beginning of his glorious reign on earth, this man will inactivate him for 1,000 years. Then our glorious Lord, our glorious man, Christ Jesus, our Savior, will restore nature to its full potential, will release nature from its present bondage, a bondage necessary to keep the world in condition, to keep the world in order. He will release nature. And we read words like, the desert will blossom as the rose. And he will change animal behavior and they will all become herbivorous. And there will be no more danger from animals. There will be no more violence. The Bible says that it will be possible for children to play with all of nature. Not only that, the nations will obey him. They will cease from war. And this earth, under this man, the man Christ Jesus, this earth will know what God originally intended for this earth, a benign, enlightened rule under righteousness. And the Bible says of this period that righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But I want to stress again, friends, the ruler will be the man who was born in a stable, who grew up in Palestine, who hung on a cross, who rose again, who ascended, who before he ascended said, I'm coming back. And he's coming back, and that man who rules on that day will be the same man, Christ Jesus. Now at the end of 1,000 years of perfect rule, Satan is released from inactivity. Once again, he incites the world to rebel against God's righteous ruler. For 1,000 years, Satan has been inactivated. And there has been enforced obedience by the man Christ Jesus. With Satan released, man immediately rebels against the Son of Man. And in response, God in one final judgment will destroy rebellious man. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and listen, the rebellious of all ages will then stand before the Son of Man at the great white throne, the great white judgment throne. 2,000 years ago, on what I presume would be a dusty Palestinian road, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, was confronted by disbelieving people, Jews. And he had this staggering thing to say to them. He said, I want you to know something. I want you to understand that the eternal God has committed to me, the man standing in front of you, Jesus of Nazareth, I want you to understand that God has committed to me the final judgment of all things. He said, marvel not at this, don't be surprised. He said, I'm telling you the day is coming when the dead will hear my voice and will rise. It will be at my command that the dead will rise to judgment. And friends, at that great white judgment throne, it will be the man Christ Jesus in all his terrible glory, from whom the whole heaven and earth tries to flee away, and no place can be found for them. Son of Man, Eternal Judge, the man Christ Jesus. That man, these are terrible things to contemplate. Can I say this carefully? We all know we have to face God. But my friend, if you're unsaved, you're going to face the man Christ Jesus. And you know what? It tells me in what we call John chapter 12, he tells me there that in that day there will be no new rules. He's not going to, I speak reverently because these are terrible things, but he's not going to pull something new out of the bag and confront you with something new. There'll be no rules you didn't know about. He says in John chapter 12 that in that day, the words which I have spoken unto you, they will judge you. And if you've never fled to Jesus for refuge, you will stand condemned by Christ's own words. Be cast into the lake of fire by the Son of Man. Satan will precede all of the rebellious and be cast into the lake of fire. The final judgment will take place, and all who have ever rebelled against Jesus of Nazareth, the man Christ Jesus, will find themselves eternally in the lake of fire. At that time, God will renovate or purge, if you like, the heavens and the earth with fire. He will remove all taint of sin from the heavens and the earth. I think I've said this here before, but when I was a young man, I could never understand why the heavens had to be purified as well as the earth. I lived long enough to see them put Sputnik into the universe. I've lived long enough, and you have, to see the Americans land on the moon with a lie. We came in peace, and leave that notice on the moon. They tell me there's so much garbage in the heavens that it's become quite dangerous to travel there. In that day, both the heavens and the earth will be purified and all taint of sin removed. Peter says that this earth was once judged with water. The day is coming when it will be purified or judged, both heaven and earth, heavens and the earth, with fire. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And God will introduce the final eternal state in what the Bible calls the day of God. Or also, in Ephesians chapter 1, the fullness of times. And friends, in that time, God will reverse the dividing and the chaotic influence of sin. And listen, the Bible says he will gather again into one or into unity all things in Christ. God is going to once again bring everything back into harmony. The division, the chaos brought into being by sin will be reversed by God. And it's going to be in the person of the man Christ Jesus that God is going to do all this. He's going to bring everything back into unity in your Savior, your Lord, my Savior. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more death. There will be no more crying. And there will be no more pain. God will be all in all. My Bible says that in that state God will dwell with this, well with men. Now, friends, listen. We come to something very thrilling for Christians. I want to spend the rest of the time this morning speaking to Christians. Ephesians chapter 1 tells me that this eternal state will be administered, managed, if we want to use another word, by the Lord Jesus Christ. That eternal state of glory, of permanent wonder, is going to be administered by the person who was born in a stable on this earth. By the person who became man and knew what it was to be hungry and tired. Who knew what it was to suffer to the point of death. That is the one who is to administer eternally God's state of eternal well-being, eternal glory. And for us Christians, there is this glorious thought that when he does that, when he reigns, when he rules, when he administers that eternal state, both at the time of the thousand-year rule that we call the millennial, and in the eternal state, when he rules there, my Bible teaches me that he will not be alone. That he wants you, and he wants me, to be with him there. Didn't he pray in the last night of his life, praying to his Father? Did he not pray, Father, I want those whom you've given me, I want them to be with me to see my glory. He wants you there, friend. During this period of his rejection on this earth, when he's despised and rejected by men, when his doctrine is scoffed and his rule is rejected, by God's grace we have turned to him and we've given him our allegiance, and as the result of giving Jesus Christ our allegiance in time, in this place on earth, it is impossible but that we have suffered with him. And he says, listen, you who have shared my rejection during time, I want you to share my glory with me in time and in eternity. In time in the thousand-year rule, and in eternity in the final state. And I come to something which I find hard to describe, and if it weren't in the Bible, I just couldn't say it to you. But Ephesians chapter 1 teaches me that we are his inheritance. And Paul prays, he says, during time, now in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, I want you right now during time, I want your eyes to be open for you to understand the glory which is Christ's in his inheritance in the saints. And in that final state and in the state of reign of the thousand years, we will be his inheritance and we will be with him. And somehow, Christ's glory will be increased by those who are with him, people who are in this room at this moment, his church. Friends, we will be like him. We will have been changed. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. To use the words of the hymn, we will be fit companions then for Jesus. So glorious will we be through the transformation of his glorious power and in virtue of the death of Christ upon the cross as the man Christ Jesus, that in that day we will be able to bring glory, eternal glory, to the man Christ Jesus as he rules eternally. And we will share that glory with him. There's some very practical questions to ask here. What are you doing at Wycliffe? You who arrange the flowers, some of you who shepherd the sheep here at Wycliffe, some of you who use your cars to fetch someone to bring them to Wycliffe, you who greet people sincerely at the door and make them welcome, You who at Wycliffe preached the gospel, you who teach the word of God, you who teach the Sunday school children, you who play the organ or the piano, you who lead the young people, whatever you do here at Wycliffe, what are you doing? Do you know what you're doing, friends? You are cooperating with the Holy Spirit in the formation of Christ's inheritance, the Church of God, the vehicle through which Christ is to be eternally glorified and through which he is to administer the final state. Or you say, I just teach Sunday school. No, you don't. Or you say, all I do is this. No, you don't. You are participating with the Holy Spirit in the formation of the Church of God, Christ's body, through which Christ is to be eternally glorified in the eternal state. If that doesn't give us incentive, I don't know what can. May I tell you a story which I've told many times before, several times before. It's part true. A young man left Cape Town on an ocean liner to go to Southampton in England. He was interested in everything around him, and he would approach this and that person on the boat and ask them what they were doing. One day he saw a man with a string, with a weight and a string, open a hole in the deck and put the string down. He said to him, excuse me, what do you do? He says, I'm testing the fresh water tanks. Oh, he says, is that what you do? He said, yes, that's what I do, and it's very important. You can imagine the situation on this boat if we ran out of fresh water. So the young man said, well, that's what you do, is it? He says, yes, that's what I do here. Another day he found a mother man doing something else, and he said, what do you do? And he told him what he did, and he said, well, is that what you do? He said, yes, that's what I do. Another day he was allowed up onto the bridge to see what went up on the bridge, and there was a man busy with a complicated piece of machinery, and he said, excuse me, he was an officer, he said, excuse me, sir, what do you do? Well, he says, I'm scanning a radar here. You see those bleeps there? Those are other ships on the ocean around us. And it's my job to see that we don't hit any of those ships. So the young man said, well, is that what you do here? Yes, he says, and it's mighty important too. You wouldn't be wanting to hit any of those ships. So he says, that's what you do. Yes, he says, that's what I do. Well, he asked several people, and that's what he was told. That's what they did. Now, you know, there was one man, an old sailor, who always had a pipe in his mouth, and he had more tattoos on his arms, and he couldn't fit any more in. And the whole of that voyage, if it was sunny, he was outside on the boat painting. Always painting. You know, if it was raining, he was inside painting. And he was never seen but what he was painting. That's all he did. And the young man approached that sailor one day at Old Salt, and he said to him, excuse me, sir, what do you do? And took his pipe out of his mouth, and he said, young man, I'm taking you to England. You got it? What do you do at Wycliffe? You're cooperating with the Holy Spirit in the formation of the body of Christ, through which he is to reign eternally. My Bible tells me that when he comes to be revealed in that day, he's going to be marveled at. He's going to be marveled at. Why? In his saints. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. And all because God sent forth his son to be born of a woman in a stable in Palestine. Because God purposed eventually that man should rule this earth, and man will rule. Then God's second man will rule. And he'll rule with those eternal marks of the cross in his body. And he'll rule with you and with me. I close, friends, with Paul's words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.